Philippians 3:1-14. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
We are a world desperately in need of hope. But where is real ultimate hope to be found? It seems to be a very elusive quality, doesn't it? And wherever we look from within this world, from within humanity, we struggle to find it. Some people look for technology, that technology is the hope of the world. But as we're discovering, technology is always a means to an end rather than the end itself. It facilitates relationships, but it can never replace them. Or what about education? There's a lot of people that think that education of the world is the way forward for humanity. Well, we're the most educated society this world has ever known, and you might not think all the problems of the world have gone away. Or what about more laws? Would they help us as a human race behave in the way we should do? We've got more laws than we've ever had before at the moment. I'll leave it to you as to how you think that would work, imposing those continually month by month. Or what about love? Would love do it for humanity? We'd love to think so. We've had a few thousand years to road test all of these and other means of hope as well. I'll leave it to you as to how you think we're getting on. This evening, we're going to look at Paul's little letter to the Philippians, to look at the enduring, lasting source of hope which he gives to us here. It's a wonderful passage, and I hope you're much encouraged by it this evening. It begins, however, on a somewhat negative note for humanity. I've got a couple of points, and the first is that we have no hope in ourselves. No hope in ourselves. The Apostle Paul himself had led what many would think to be an absolutely first-class success story of a life. His star shone brightest amongst all his contemporaries, and he was someone who knew what it was to come out on top. I remember once speaking at a school where there were two honours boards, one for those who'd gone on to win Olympic medals and one for those who'd gone on to win Nobel Prizes. It's a pretty high standard. Paul, in his life, in his own field, says that he outshone them all. He was amongst his contemporaries, the brightest shining star. He was the leading light. And he says in verse 4 that if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he had more. Amongst anyone, he had reasons to find hope in himself. And he lists out seven of those reasons. The first is his upbringing. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, Paul came from an observant family. Right from the get-go, his family was determined to obey the law of God. The second reason to give him confidence was that he was one of the people of Israel. In other words, he came from the right bloodline. His pedigree was absolutely first class. You either had it or you didn't, and Paul had it in spades. Then we read thirdly that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. If to be of the people of Israel was to be part of the cake, to be of the tribe of Benjamin was to be the cherry on top of the cake. This was the tribe which Moses said was beloved by God. This was the tribe which Paul's namesake Saul, the first king of Israel, that he had come from. And Paul was himself was from this special tribe, a descendant of there. And then he says, fourthly, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, summing up those first 3 points. He was a true blue Jew, he says proudly. If anyone had reason to be right with God, says Paul, it was me. Fifthly, he says he was a Pharisee. And that points not so much to his birth, but to his achievements. When it came to living life, he did everything that God required and much more besides. Sixthly, he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Before he'd come to faith in Christ, Paul had, along with the other contemporaries of his time, had seen the church as an unholy sect and had demonstrated his zeal for the law of God by persecuting Christians. And that led, seventhly, to this underlying a basis of hope for Paul, that as for legalistic righteousness, he says, he was faultless. He said he had followed the law of God scrupulously. He really had set the gold standard amongst his contemporaries. A more observant Jew you could not have found than the apostle himself. For all these reasons, Paul said, I had every reason to have hope in myself, because of my birth and because of my achievement, because of who I am and because of what I've done. And Paul is saying, I've not done life my way, I've done it God's way. I've done it the right way. He imagines his life as being a balance sheet where there's a credit column. And in that credit column, he saw it stacked up with everything he had done well in life. It was as if his credit rating was AAA+, and he was out on top, streets ahead, even of anyone else. I doubt that today many people would have quite the same level of confidence that Paul did in himself. But there's a lot of people who would like to think they've got something in that credit column. Maybe through their birth. There's a lot of people in the country that I come from who think that because they hold a British passport, somehow the gates of heaven might swing open for them one day. Or maybe because of their achievement. Most people around us, they'd like to think there's something positive in that credit column. The way they've lived life, the things they've done for people, the love they've demonstrated, the kindness they've showed. There's a lot of people who would like to say, there you go, God, add that lot up. And they think that heaven's gates will swing open for them. I wonder about you. I wonder if you think on the inside, I've got something worth showing. Like I'm not as bad as other people. I've got something there in the credit column that will stand me in good stead. Is it your religion? Is it the money you've given, the services you've attended, the prayers you've said, the devotion you've showed, the sincerity of your heart? Are those the things that you'd like to say to God, God, I've got something to offer you? Or maybe it's your achievements. Maybe it's the good you've done, the kindness you've showed, the love that you've demonstrated to people. I think most people would like to think there is something in that column rating. Maybe not AAA+, but at least a couple of B's that will get them somewhere with God. And the real shock of the passage comes in verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, I've discovered, much to my horror, it is empty. That credit column is empty. There is nothing in it. It's been found to be wanting. He says he has no confidence anymore, no confidence in himself. And those things that previously he found to be in the credit column are actually in the debit column because they tempted him to put his trust in himself. No amount of religion would help. No amount of good deeds would help. In fact, Paul had discovered through this epiphany in his life, that he was not even able to get onto the first rung of the ladder to climb towards God. And I wonder whether you've had the same discovery in your own life. Has God revealed to you that when it comes to you standing before Him, you're not able even to get onto the first rung? It's a very humbling experience when that happens. Very humbling to discover we're not the people we imagined we might have been. To discover that our religion won't get us anywhere. Our deeds won't get us anywhere. Our love won't get us anywhere before God. Our self-righteousness won't get us anywhere. And this isn't just a religious thing. This is something for everyone. We're a very self-righteous society. You see that when you go on social media. And people that imagine because of the diets they keep and the life they lead, because of their routines and their morals, because of their causes and the beliefs that they hold so strongly, people imagine that somehow this will help them. If there is a God, this will put them in some kind of standing with Him. Friends, have you declared bankruptcy in your own life? You know, when a person goes bankrupt, they have nothing left to offer. They have to admit, I have nothing. I can give nothing. And that's true for you and me and all of humanity. We have no hope by ourselves. But then the passage goes on to speak of this wonderful, wonderful truth. Because the Apostle Paul then says, we have every hope through Christ. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a Sikh who lived in the early part of the 20th century in India. And age 16, he was converted to Christ and became a famous Christian missionary to his own peoples. And later on in his life, he was interviewed. And he was asked in the course of the interview, what was it that made the difference that decided to persuaded you to convert to Christianity? And Sadhu Sundar Singh said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the interviewer said, yes, but what was it that most attracted you to Christianity? And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And trying again, the radio interviewer said, yeah, but what was most compelling that persuaded you to give up all of this and your family background and go and lead this different life? And for a third time, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the Lord Jesus that makes the difference in a person's life. And that was what the Apostle Paul had found in his own life. It was his encounter with Jesus who had turned his life around. For Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure who cannot be valued. And when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, their life is never, ever the same again. There are three aspects that Paul goes on to in verses 8 to 11 that speak of what Christ does for a person when they put their faith in him. The first is relationship. Relationship. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege in our lives. To know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, what could be a greater privilege than that? And I hope that if you know Christ, you consider that to be the greatest privilege in your life. Shah Abbas was an ancient ruler of Persia, and he was a ruler for a long time, and he'd reigned for many, many years when he decided that he was losing touch a little bit with his own people. And so at night time, he used to take off his kingly robes and put on the uniform of a local worker and would go down into the boilers down where the stokers were working to stoke the fires that kept the hot water supply through the city. And there was one person he got to know over a period of time and became good friends with as they were stoking the fires. And eventually the time came when he felt he should say to his friend and reveal who he was. And as he did so, he said, I would like to be able to give you something to express our friendship. What can I give you that you would appreciate? And the man turned to him and said, Your Honor, please, I need nothing. Please just do not take from me the most precious thing you've given me, which is your friendship. Our friendship with the Lord Jesus is the most precious thing that we have. I wonder if you consider it the most precious thing in your life. You could lose anything else in life and still get by. But this relationship with Jesus, O Lord, never take it from us. And it's the wonderful assurance of the scriptures that he never will. Relationship is the first gift. Righteousness is the second gift. He says, I consider these other things rubbish, things that he used to value, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. To be righteous is to be counted right by God. Is there anything more important in this world than to be considered righteous by the living God? At the end of the day, when this life is done and dusted, this is the only thing that will count to us, the only thing that will matter to us. How many projects we finished around the house, the state of our garden, the cleanliness of our kitchen, how many properties we had in the portfolio, all these other things will mean absolutely nothing. But our standing with God will mean absolutely everything. Nothing could be more important. And here Paul says that all those years that I tried and got nowhere, I then discovered it was given as a gift to me. That is, this state of being right with God was not a commodity to be earned, but a gift to be received. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is available to anyone. This was Paul's testimony that he himself had now been counted righteous with God simply by believing in Jesus. For that is what faith is. It is to come with an empty pair of hands and to receive the gift which God is offering, the gift of righteousness. This is something that Christians down the years and across the world have discovered. One such person was a young man by the name of Martin. We know him as Martin Luther. And when he was a young man, he grew up in a religious household, devout household. And he knew that he was not a good person. And so he kept trying harder and harder. And yet he found that instead of his religion bringing him relief, it just piled on more guilt. He tried to redouble his efforts. At age 21, he took up holy orders, went into a local monastery. And there he committed himself ever more to the practice of being religiously devout. At one point, he was engaged in confession up to 7 hours a day. But even then, he said, looking back, he worried that there was one sin he hadn't confessed, and that might be the sin that would bring him down at the end of his life. In his despair, he kept trying harder and harder. Later on, he looked back, he said, I was a good monk. And he said, I kept the rule of my order so strictly that if ever a monk were to get to heaven by his monkery, it was I. And yet Luther knew it was never enough. And then one day he read a passage very like this one from the book of Philippians that spoke of righteousness as a gift. And he said he realized he'd been missing it all those years, that what he had been trying to earn, God had been offering free of charge through the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear these words that Martin Luther spoke of to describe the difference that it made when he understood Christ for himself. He said, if you have a true faith that Christ is your Saviour, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. They're wonderful words, aren't they? They speak of how when a person comes to faith in Christ, it opens up God's heart and will to them. No longer do we see God as the judge who is bearing down on us. We see God as the gracious Father who is giving us the gift of life and of love. He says you should see pure grace and overflowing love. Is that how you see God? Here is God not wanting his pound of flesh from us, not standing over us with his finger, but offering us every day his overflowing love and his pure grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? Our sins are many, his mercy is more. Indeed, the mercy of God is always greater than our sins. And as a result of his grace and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us as he sees his own Son. Isn't that amazing? Does God love his Son Jesus? He does. Does he love you as much as he loves Jesus? He does. Does he see you and me as he sees his Son Jesus? He does. Every day he smiles upon us and is pleased with us because of the righteousness that he himself has given us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come to faith and put your faith in Jesus yet this evening, this would be a great reason to do so. For as soon as you do, you will be right with God. You walk away as friends with God, no longer enemies, but friends with God, reconciled by his love to you. It's this righteousness that causes us to rejoice in the Lord. Are you finding it tough in the Christian life? Rejoice, for his grace is sufficient. You are aware of your failures in the Christian life? Rejoice even more, for his grace is sufficient for those as well. You worried you haven't done enough in the Christian life? Rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who has done everything on our behalf. Relationship, righteousness, and then resurrection. Verse 10, Paul speaks of the hope that this has given him. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He speaks here of the power of his resurrection. He's speaking of the power of Christ's resurrection in his own life. Paul, of course, had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he says that same power is now at work in believers to help transform us from the inside out, and one day to raise us from the dead. But that power only becomes available when first we surrender to him. And that's why he says, I want to share in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. It's when we live a cross-shaped life, laying our all before Christ, putting ourselves to death, that then we will know the power of the risen Christ in us. When we lay down our arms, lay down our lives, lay down our very selves before God, then the power of Christ will be at work within us to help us to become like Christ, and one day to raise us from the dead. Those last words in verse 11, they don't speak of hesitation when he says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, if we do this, lay down our lives, share in the fellowship of his sufferings, then the resurrection from the dead will be ours. It's a wonderful hope to look forward to. Here is the hope that has been given to us. It's a hope that comes through Christ. Those three aspects of hope. Relationship, a relationship that begins now and will carry on forever. Righteousness, a righteousness that we've been given that will stand us in perfect stead when we meet God. And resurrection for that day in the future. And just notice the two words that therefore characterize Paul's life in the current time. In verse 13, he speaks of forgetting. Forgetting what is behind. Isn't that a relief to be able to forget anything that we've done wrong in life? And I hope today that you're able to forget the past, to forget what we've done wrong. Of course, it's also a warning not to look back to an old life and to wish we still had that life, not to be like contemporaries and the things that they're aiming for, but to forget that past life. And then secondly, to strain ahead. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul strained. He strained for the future. And I think we've got a great opportunity at the current time to reset what we're about in life, to remember that our identity, it's in heaven, to remember that our Lord and Saviour is the person that we are looking towards. We should be like a dog that is outside the door of its master or mistress's office. And although the dog can't see the master or mistress during the daytime, it's pawing at the door, longing to be with them. And that's us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We strain ahead. We're longing to be with Christ. We want to see him face to face. We want to talk to him face to face. We want to listen to him and learn from him. We want to see the beauty of his character. We want to see the kindness of his deeds. We can't wait to see the wisdom of his government when we get to heaven and see him face to face. Let me close with these words of C.S. Lewis, who spoke about straining ahead in this way. He said, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to the other country and to help others do the same." Well, this is a challenge for us, not to let that hope of heaven get snowed under. I wonder what threatens to snow it under in your life. Not to let that hope of heaven get turned aside. I wonder what you're tempted to turn aside to, what else you would put ahead of it. And notice at the end, to press on to the other country and to help others do the same. Every time that you bring encouragement to other Christians, every time you try to speak the gospel to non-Christians, you're helping others to do the same. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, longing for our Saviour. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have turned our lives around through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight that you would help us to forget what is behind and to strain for what is ahead. Give us, we pray, an increased faith. And please, we pray, would you help us to grow in our convictions and in the hope to which we're called. We pray so much that you would help us to be of benefit to others as well, to encourage them to look to the return of Christ and to prepare ourselves for that day. In Jesus' name, Amen.